In our ongoing study of God's faithfulness to His people, we have been digging into the details of who His people really are. Those who will actually enter God's kingdom and God's rest, and who will not. And we've been kind of looking at that. In the past, there was a group called Israel, and in the current, there is a group called the church. People in Israel, people in the church. But we are learning that everybody in this circle, everybody in this group, are not making it to the kingdom. And we've been looking at the reasons why, what the scriptures say, why individuals in Israel, individuals in the church, are not going to enter God's kingdom. And currently, we've been in 1 Corinthians 10, looking at a specific example that Paul is using of Israel from the Old Testament. And we are currently in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians. And previously, we looked at the specific sins of unbelief that caused the people who were in these groups to actually fall out, to fall away in unbelief. And we saw the specific sins of idolatry. We saw the specific sin of fornication. We saw the specific sins of tempting not only God, but tempting Christ. And then we saw the sin of murmuring. And we saw how idolatry and fornication go hand in hand, because we saw that the picture of idolatry for Israel was that the people rose up to eat, drink, play. They were all about recreation and entertaining themselves. And that recreation and entertaining themselves became sexual sin. And then we saw how tempting God and murmuring are all interrelated, because God, we looked at a specific example where Israel prayed to God an oath saying, if you do this for us, we'll do this for you. And God honored that prayer, and they had victory, and then God took them back to the desert. That lonely, hot desert. And they weren't there too long before they started grumbling, before they started complaining, where the classic response was, you brought us out here to die. So those are all interwoven, because walking down that path of the wilderness, God's expectation of us, trust, and to believe what came out of God's mouth. Tempting God and murmuring is a picture that you don't believe what God has said. And if you don't believe what God has said, you are on the path of being proven to be an unbeliever. So this is pretty serious stuff. So then in verse 11, it says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's interesting, that word ends. Ends of the world, or ends of the world. That word ends, telos, I think, in the Greek, means the point aimed at. Now think about this. The beginning of the world. We see that in Genesis. And then as we move through Genesis, then a people come on the scene that is called Israel. And then we see that God specifically deals with a group of people. And as we've looked through the Old Testament, what was the point aimed at that was this whole purpose? What was the purpose of Israel even being on this earth, being set aside? What was the point aimed at? Yes. All of this history of the Old Testament, the point aimed at was Christ coming to seek and save that which was lost. Not only of Israel, but as John 3:16 says, the whole cosmos. That's, people miss that in John 3:16. That's a big deal. Because Israel just thought the Messiah was coming to save them. That is all they thought, because that's all they thought the Old Testament talked about. That was not the point aimed at. God's plan was to redeem all of mankind, not just Israel. That's how big this is. So here we are. The point aimed at is all of this, as Jim just said. It's the time of Messiah. Messiah is here to stay and to see that which was gone. And he announced it way back here. You know, and who knows, we're somewhere on the timeline here. And that's what Paul is saying here. Today, because we're heading back to Hebrews 3 today. Today, if you hear his voice. So speaking of the Messianic age, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. This is the point aimed at, that Paul is saying that this example of Israel pointed. But he's also saying that there was unbelief. So in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, Wherefore? And I'm sure you've heard numerous preachers say this. What is the wherefore, therefore? Wherefore? Let him thinketh he stands, take heed, fall. Wherefore? Because in our pride and in our arrogance, we think we are standing, but instead we may fall. How deceitful is sin? I just don't think everybody in this group has a grasp on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. So in Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read 21 through 20. Actually, does somebody else want to read 21 through 20? Okay, Rick. This is just a bone-chilling section of Scripture. And here's why. The people listed here have an outstanding resume, an outstanding spiritual resume. They can prophesy. They can cast out demons. They perform wonderful works. This is an outstanding resume. And what is Jesus' conclusion of their outstanding resume? Depart from me, you are on your way to the lake of fire. Holy, holy, holy. How deceived is that? How deceived those people got. I mean, every time I read this, I just get spiritual. And they're making an appeal. Lord, Lord, look what I've done for you. I just, sin, so deceitful. How about the inference of the gifted people in 1 Corinthians 13? Tongue, prophecy, mystery, knowledge, faith, money, and even martyring themselves. Paul says, in all that giftedness, you don't have love. It is not. So, who wants to read verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 10? Because remember, as we go through the scriptures, I'm always telling you there's this contrast. There's always this contrast of bad news. And then there's the contrast of good news. Okay, Jim. that good news or what? God is faithful. But God has to be the object of faith. And it says the testing is common to all men. So that means all the stuff happening in the wilderness is common to me and to you. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I kind of see this as biblical sarcasm. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like a good benediction. Next verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceedingly joy. Wow, is that a comforting verse or not? Because how many times do you think all the trial and nonsense and sin and the things that touch our lives and touch the lives of people we know, and we're thinking, how did this happen? It's still important to understand how it happened and why it happened. But God is saying, stuff happens. This is common. This is a cursed earth. And God, and did you see, is to try you. God is always trying us. Just like I've read Deuteronomy 8 a bunch of times, that the purpose of the trial to reveal what is really in our heart. And revealing what is really in our heart is going to determine whether you really are in the circle of life or you are on the outside. That's a good. But the trial is going to determine whether you're going this way or whether you're going this way. Whether you're heading towards murmuring, tempting, idolatry, fornication, or whether you're heading towards trusting and believing and following in faith. Because in verse 13, it says, God has provided an exit. God has provided a way of escape. But there's something pretty tricky here that you need to be looking up the Greek word. Because the very last word, I think it's the verse here, because I didn't type up the verse. The word beret. You look that up in the Greek. This exit is not to get out from underneath the testing. I mean, seriously, our flesh wants it to say, get this off my back. I mean, how many times have you used that or you've heard people say, get this off of my back? That's not what this Greek word is saying. This Greek word is saying that you're going to be able to stand up underneath it. In other words, you're going to be able to carry the weight as God provides the exit out of the temptation. That grace or what? And you're right, we don't, but that grief is the weight that is upon you. And it's like God doesn't take that away, but he allows you to bear up underneath until you get. I know it's tough, but God says he will provide a way. And again, when we're talking about the simple thing, are you going to believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Are we going to actually believe verse 13 that God says he's going to do that for us? Are we going to go down the tempting, murmuring path and let our circumstances and let our friends and let magazines and news outlets and YouTube and Facebook determine that this verse really isn't true? But we're talking about the deceitfulness here. I mean, how deceitful is that? The forces of evil and wickedness trying to get you to believe, or I should say, unbelief, what God has said. And this verse 13 is just a classic example. Do you believe this or not? That's a true story. Because remember, I've been kind of stressing that Israel's time in the desert, when we go back to Hebrews 3, specifically talks about 40. So the point, some of the context behind that is that this stuff isn't instantaneous. This isn't the McDonald's drive-thru. This stuff is happening over a period of time, and that period of time, as you just mentioned, can be a long time. Here. I mean, generally, you can almost consider 40 years as a generation. And the Bible tends to use the word generation numerous times. So our whole point of our study is, do you believe what God has said? There are numerous people in this group in that desert wilderness that over time prove that they did not believe what God had said. And because they didn't believe what God had said, that is what the Lord is saying, they fell in unbelief. They didn't fall in disobedience. That's a different deal here. They fell in unbelief. So, concluding this section, verse 14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." What's your picture of, what comes to your mind when the word flee is used? One thing. I always think of Joseph. That king's wife wanted him bad. And Joseph says, "I am running for my life." Even to the point where he grabbed a hold of him, evidence. No, his coat was in the private room. Those, you guys know the rest of the story. It didn't look good for Joseph. He was in the private room with the king's wife. And of course, she lied about his intentions there. But the point is flee evil. Run. Run for your life. Let's go to Exodus 20. And starting in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or anything, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, them that hate, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me." Remember, our definition of idolatry is that you have moved your affections, desires to something other than God. That's exactly what's said. Have no other gods. Don't make images. Don't produce false substitutes for me. And don't you find it interesting that God says, I don't want to compete for your love and affection and loyalty and your worship, and your relationship. This is so set apart from every religion in the world. And this is personal. This is personal with the God of the universe. Doesn't that just blow you away that here we sit, 2017, and the God of the universe, I'm behind, believe me. All the days look the same to me. But all the days aren't the same to me. And the God of the universe saved me, making me a co-heir of Christ. And it's not a cartoon. It's not make believe. It's real. The God of the universe talks to me. The God of the universe talks to you. And the point of the section of scripture we've been looking at is, do you hear him when he talks? Do you hear his voice when you're on that wilderness path, as boring or as difficult as it may be? Hear his voice. That's the deal with. The context of these example sins is, as I kind of mentioned, these aren't one-time or occasional disobedience. These sins of unbelief did not pop up like unwanted pimples overnight. They are revealed over time, and these sins overthrew the people in the wilderness. Talk is cheap. And we've discussed this already with John 6 and John 8, when the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham, came up to Jesus and challenged him, saying, don't you know who we are? We're of our father Abraham. And do you remember what Jesus' response to them is? If you were of your father Abraham, you would love, but you don't love me. You want to kill me. So that makes you a father of the devil. For children, your father's the devil. You're a children of the devil. Because you do not do the work or the deeds of Abraham. Because if you did the works and the deeds of Abraham, and what was the classic work and deed of Abraham? He believed God and counted as right. And it's funny, as we look at Abraham's account, we can see where Abraham, as a child of God, messed up. God told him something, here's how it's going to go down. And then he cooks up some deal with his wife and the handmaiden to help God's plan. And quite frankly, that is quite a mess up. Because that mess up actually created the rift between two people that exist to this very day. And that rift between those two people are going to exist until this day. Trump ain't going to fix it. Just ain't happening. The next president isn't going to fix it. The 10-nation council isn't going to fix it. Only Jesus is going to fix it. So Abraham messed up. Hello, don't we mess up? But the point is, after we mess up, we seek the Lord. We ask for forgiveness. Listen to the voice of God. We believe what he says. We have to believe what he says. Okay, we're not going to make it. That'll be next time. Oh, actually, let's go to Hebrews 3. We'll close with this. Get back to here. We're done with 1 Corinthians 10. On the radio talk show program, where there's a call-in, I hear numerous people calling in. And you hear a variety of things. But there's sometimes when I listen to the people describe the deeds that either they are doing or the deeds that are being done to them under this heading that I'm a part of the church. Jesus loves me. I'm born again. I'm saved. And again, in a 10-minute show, I'm sure there's always a whole lot more to the story. Here's what I find disturbing about when somebody calls in and they basically reveal that they're doing the deeds of the devil. And the counsel they receive is, remember when you gave your heart to Jesus. And when you gave your heart to Jesus, that you are still good. I wonder why sometimes in counseling, verse 12 of Hebrews 3 isn't used. Let's read that. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Is that harsh? Verse 13, which we'll get into in depth next time. But exhort one another daily while it's called today. The counsel that we should be giving people is not to remember back here. Today's the day. Today. In this whole section of Hebrews 3, it's today do you hear the voice of the Lord. Today are you being exhorted to believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because if you're not listening to it today, and you didn't listen to it yesterday, and you didn't listen to it a week ago, you didn't listen to it a month ago, you didn't listen to it a year ago, you didn't listen to it maybe but once 20 years ago, the scriptures are saying you're in trouble today, because lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, the Lord is faithful. This is not bad news. This is not bad news if the object of your faith is the Lord. Are you hearing His voice? Are you hearing His voice? Because in verse 13, those who are the Lord's will be exhorting one another. That's what we do. All right, I'm late. Pray.